Consider in this day and age. I want you to think about something. The Lord knows how He's made you. So does the enemy. I believe the enemy has been scripturally literate many times, guys. I really do. I really believe that. Colossians 1, and we're going to read 9 through 14. I think many times believers, there's a lot of things that go on, but I think many times, believers don't realize how strong they are. They don't realize how they have been made. They don't understand it. So I literally, so many times, look, and I say, Father, show us, reveal your heart to us, show us in the scripture who we are, what we are. Show us what we need to do, Father. Colossians 1, 9 through 14. Paul is speaking to the Colossians, and he says, "For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding." That's a pretty good thing. And it says, "So that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all aspects, all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. For He rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." I like the issue that God has taken me and you, and He has taken us from the domain of darkness. Domain speaks of authority. So many times we kind of look at one end. There's many aspects to before you were born again, and one of them is that you're a sinner, that you were not forgiven, because Jesus' blood is the only thing that forgives your sin. But there's a multiple phase aspect. How can I explain this? But also, you were in the domain of darkness. What that means is when I was a sinner, I lived in the kingdom of Satan. I lived in the kingdom of darkness. I was under the domain, meaning the authority of darkness. So in my world of darkness, I could only see what the king of darkness wanted me to see. I saw things how he wanted me to see. I could only see, and I could not see light. Now, the reason I bring this up, because understanding that it says that He has taken us from the domain of darkness and transferred us. And now that it says we are even saints, as He says it, that we are the saints in light. Being light in a dying world is a tricky thing, is it not, guys? But it's so crucial, because you have to know something. Can a Christian who's really walking with God, now I'm going to say this, nowadays that can be so funny, because you could look at a Christian that has every failed moral that the sinner has, lives in darkness, walks in darkness, that's not a Christian. We've been transferred from the domain of darkness to the domain of light. But when we Christians who are light live, it's not like, many times people say, you know, let your light shine. That aspect really isn't talking about situations. It says you are light. You are saints of light. The light is shining. Do nothing to obscure the light that is coming off of your life. And don't for a minute think that Satan has an easy time with the light you cast. You would be wrong. Is it possible that I can be open and understand this better and be a better caster of light? Because I am, and you are, saints in light. But also in light, saints of life. This is the deal of who we are. I think of 1 John, and you don't got to go there, but I'm going to read this to you really quick, guys. And this always caught me. This is the message we have heard from Him and announced to you, that God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. This is really critical because, again, back to this issue that I was taken from darkness and I was brought into light. I shine the light of God. I walk in the light of God. This new birth has brought me to a place, but I want to explain this is really critical. Because we are light, we need to be the best light we can be. We need to understand how this is actually working in our lives. The Word of God, and I want to say this too, it says that the Lord dwells in unapproachable light. What that means is a man in his own steam, without the blood of Jesus, really could not approach the presence of God. Okay, guys? So you have to understand something about this verse as well. When you talk about light, you're talking about God's presence. You're talking about the throne of God. We Christians, in an interesting way, we act as reflectors. Are you with me? Hear me good. I live, you live, before God's throne. I am a channel of light. So the truth is, when I walk around this earth, it's like a refraction from a mirror. And as I walk around this earth, I'm a mirror in a sense. The light of the very presence of God and the light of God's throne actually is coming through me. Now, this is not saying you're a God or you're the only begotten of God. That's Jesus. But this is to help you understand that God's made us like a refractor. If you look at a telescope, what are you going to see, guys? You go down the tube, and then there's going to be an angled mirror. It's a refractor. It causes a projection from the lens is pulling in, and then you look and you see. We are the same way. So I want you to understand that when you read about being a witness, when you read about shining your light in such a way, it's not moralistically speaking. Meaning it can be. I think it's good if you have good morals. I think it's good that you don't cheat on your wife. I think it's good that you're not committing murder. I think it's good that you follow the law. But understand something. When we are talked about being transformed from the domain to another domain, and we're understanding that it is God's presence that is light in itself. When it talks about me being light, I start to understand that I'm like that refractor. I am that mirror. I am under the presence of God. I am living in the presence of God, and the presence of God shines down in me. I'm that reflection, and then it shines out into the earth. The reason it is so critical that our witness is good because we're children of light. That aspect of God's presence connected with us being light. The aspect of the more we grow, the better the mirror we are is critical. Is critical. And this is really something that the enemy has never been able to deal with. When you saw Peter, James, John, Thomas, the apostles walking around, these guys were the reflection of God's glory. And there was healing. Are you with me, guys? There was healing coming from their hands. But let me say something. Before we think that that's a faith healer, somebody special, I'm not like that. The reality with the apostles is, A, they were the worst kind of guys. Some of them. Matthew was a tax collector. Like, it'd be the equivalent of an IRS agent, you know, joining the church. It'd be all right, but as long as he was fair. Can be an oxymoron. But the aspect of them just simply being the reflector of heaven and also walking in the authority of heaven, therefore walking in the presence of God, the light of God. So really, when it talks about in the Bible, let your light shine in such a way, it shows that Christians can be compromised or dim, that Christians could be ignorant as to really what it means to be in light, means to be in his presence. I believe this too. Let me give you an example. If I live my life and I'm surrendered to Jesus and he has saved me and he's changed me and I'm walking around and I'm surrendered to Jesus and I truly am acting and living in the way that he has meant me to be and I'm mindful of his presence, that I'm always before his throne, that I'm always that, if I'm before his throne, I naturally can reflect light. It greatly speaks to the way I walk, how I walk. It does speak to what I do as to the amount of light I shine. So let's take a Christian that backslides and starts shooting heroin. They are no longer reflecting light. They're no longer acting like that mirror I told you about. They were a child of light. They were transferred from the domain of darkness to the domain of light. But their life no longer reflects that image of glory in God's presence. Their life now reflects darkness. That's why when you talk to a sinner and they talk and their mouth moves, they speak darkness, they act darkness, they do darkness, because that's what they are. That's also why we as believers are children of light, saints in the light. This is why it's so critical that compromise isn't a part of our diet, because if it is, we begin to refract or to reflect something different than what we are. Now, I'm not today here to get into the how much sin is too much sin, but I'm here to tell you this is how we're made. So we're getting into living, and we're getting into the power of God and the presence of God. Listen, guys, if I walk around in darkness myself and somehow claim I'm connected with light, it doesn't ring well. You need to take your cities for God. You need to take your situations for God. Can I tell you something? I understand that many times things beat us down. I think the enemy tries to convince us we're not children of light. I think the enemy tries to get us compromised because he understands when a Christian's witness is blown and not right, he understands that the light's no longer reflecting to those around the Christian. He has a goal. And what I said in the beginning is the devil knows what we've been made as well. Did you know that? The devil knows exactly what he needs to do to make you have minimal effect. Exactly. Because he knows how we're designed. He understands it. He said, these are sons and daughters of light. In fact, when the devil looks at a Christian, and a Christian is walking with God in a real way, trust me, he shadows his eyes because it's hard. Because as he looks at the believer, he sees that reflection of light, the reflection of the glory and the power of God. It bothers the daylights out of him. Not because you were something special or I was something special, but it's because of what God has made us. Light cannot, darkness cannot survive when a light is turned on. It never has and never will. There has to be an obscuring of light or a cutting off of light to have darkness. So when I look at Colossians that I was transferred and now me and you are saints in light, it's funny that it says that the Lord dwells in unapproachable light. But the sons and daughters of God walk in that light. Unapproachable to the sinner, approachable to the saint. That's why we act as a secondary mirror. Do you understand it? Sometimes people who are darkened in their mind and their understanding are looking at you and they're seeing Jesus and they're seeing a reflection of God's glory, majesty, and presence. Because you're the mirror they can see it through. You know, I'm always thinking of the indirect seeing. I worked in corrections years ago, and I'll never forget when you went into the West segregation. The West segregation, there would be all these, they're plastic because they're not going to give inmates glass mirrors because that turns into a knife. All these mirrors would come out of the cells, like 55 of them. It was creepy. Now, the West Seg is where they keep baby killers, baby rapists, those kind, because in the prison population, they're the scum of the earth. They end up with a sheave up their back most of the time, or being a pincushion for the East Cell House. And the reality of watching the refraction, they actually didn't have an ability, because you can't, when you're walking in a hall like this, and you're in a cell that has a door, you can't stick your head out and look over. But all the mirrors would come out because they would look at the reflection of who was coming down the tier. And I remember it just being so creepy. But we are not prisoners and we are not crazies, but we are reflecting this light. This is what God's trying to do through you. This is what God's attempting. Now I'm going to tell you, the more we reflect the glory and the presence and the light of God, the more agents of light we are, it does get difficult for people sometimes. They can't bear it. This is why the enemy loves the church when it gets lukewarm. He loves the Christian when they get disengaged with their light. They don't pray. They don't sit in God's presence. He likes it because he understands our function. So he custom orders attacks. Here's the thing. You might get hit by the enemy. I know I have. I know we all have. And you might think he's trying to make you unhappy, but it's a lot deeper than that. The enemy knows darn well that he needs you to stop reflecting light. Are you with me? He needs you to stop reflecting light. Satan attacks you as it pertains to God in you, through you, and to the earth you live. That's what he's attacking. Now, I'm not taking away from the attacks we suffer, the pain we feel, the loss we have experienced. I'm not taking that away. I'm not saying it doesn't matter. But there's a bigger game, and we don't even realize it. When Satan has come against me, whether he's attacked me or attacked my family, whatever has happened, the goal has always been to stop the light shining through me. Yes, he doesn't mind also hurting me, killing my family, all kinds of things. Satan will take that collateral damage, but ultimately you understand what I'm getting at. What he's going for you is being a bearer of light. Satan is going to sound, some people go, no, it's not true, because I was always trained that the Satan was there to just make me have an inconvenient life. And he's a lot smarter than that. He's a lot bigger than that. Satan doesn't mind destroying. I mean, look at Hitler. Look at the Holocaust. Look at the genocide in Rwanda. The list goes on. Look at the millions, tens of millions of babies murdered before they ever breathed the air. And it doesn't take long to see that the master of disaster is a thief. He is a killer. He is a destroyer. But, you know, when I deal with the enemy and he comes, I have to remember he's a thief. To me, inconvenience is a train at my train tracks by my neighborhood. There's like 26 of them coming through now. It's almost like a lottery. You're pulling up like, all right, it's clear, and the light starts blinking. And being the Christian that I am, I really don't like to run over the tracks with the light blinking. I'm like, no, you know what I mean? That's annoyance. What Satan's doing is a lot deeper than annoyance. He's a very smart warrior. He understands. So he's busy minimizing the Christian, minimizing the light. He wants darkness in the church. He wants darkness in your heart. When it says that God is light and in him there is no darkness, it's talking about a being that is consistent. You won't find a closet in God. You won't find a closet in God and Jesus. You won't find a closet in the person of the Holy Spirit. And here's the thing. Many times we hear this and we go, well, I'm a sinner, I'm imperfect. But the reality of we are made sons of God, therefore we no longer harbor closets of darkness, is a consistency in our life. See, I can live my life and not harbor a closet and I could still make a mistake. There's a difference. So as children of light, the things we harbor in the secret will never do. Because by doing so, we become out of line with our Father. In him there is no darkness. There's nothing harboring in there. This is a crazy thing when you begin to think about what we've been made, who we've been made, and how we've been made. We are agents of light. You know, it's interesting. We don't evangelize enough. I get that. In fact, totally. So sometimes I put this, I call it a precursor to what I'm about to say, so you don't think I'm. But here's the thing. Part of letting our light shine in a way to where it's effective is going to have to do with the presence of God, the power of God, the throne of God. See, the church, one thing that bothers me, we are in some areas, we sell information a lot, we share the way to get saved, but truly what it means to bear light, we've reduced it to handing somebody a tract and saying Jesus loves you. Taking out our part as being agents of light, as we're handing that tract, we are the light that says this is real. Many times we can run right past it and not even think about it and say, I'm ready to go share this. I think it's good to share. In fact, without it, nobody gets saved. So that's a simple reality. But when I see that I'm an agent of light and I understand how light's connected to the throne of God and the presence of God, I start to understand more deeply that who I am is definitely connected to the throne. It's connected to the presence as I reflect the glory and the light. You guys with me on this? It's really critical. If you pray today and you say, Father, I want to shine light more. I do. I'm being honest with you right now. I want to share more light. That's a good prayer. There's nothing wrong with that. I know God will touch you. I know the Lord, as a fact, will touch you. He will increase. He will increase your perception of the light that's coming into you from him. He will increase your time with him. He will increase the light that you're shining out. Isn't it interesting sometimes how we see the power of God come down in meetings and we don't even understand? I've talked about a long story about touching somebody on the shoulder, saying, who you are, you? And I mean, they started demonic manifestation that about having a grown man peeing his pants because I'm an agent of light. I didn't even understand at that young time who I was. I was a Christian, but I didn't even understand who I was. So I'm floored at this reaction. Then, you know, you could start doing the, wow, I'm powerful, but that wasn't it at all. I'm a saint in light, of light, casting light from the throne of God. I remember in different demonic possession cases to where the one thing that say, like, it's your, don't touch me, don't touch me, don't touch me. Because we are agents of light. This is a really critical thing. Light can't survive in dark. Darkness can't survive in light. It never will. See, Satan understands this game. He knows this. He knows if light is truly shining in you and then through you. And I really believe one of the ways that light shines in me and through me has to do with my walk. It is connected to living for Christ, my heart really being his. It really does. All Christians, from a positional standpoint, when they're saved, they've come into the light of God. They're not trying. The blood puts them in that place. But I do believe for to be that refractor to where light comes in and it goes back out, there's a life of legitimacy that needs to be lived. I really believe that. So if Armand, you were sent to be light to me and I'm a sinner, it's going to be really critical that you reflect to me, because I'm not just getting saved by the intellectual message, I'm getting saved by the light that shines. I'm learning my legitimacy of what you teach about Jesus being the only way by watching him being the only way for you. I'm learning my legitimacy that there is a God in heaven by seeing that there is a God in you. There's a lot to be said about this. This is in the morning, I'll cover all that. But that's the bottom line. You are saints in light. You are saints of light. You are those connected to the presence of God. Is it ever bad to say, God, I want to please you more? Not at all. God, I want to please you more. It was my prayer this morning, Father, I want to be more pleasing to you. It was my prayer yesterday when I was in the bathroom because I just thought about it. And it was my prayer the day before. I want to please you more, Father. Because I know that I can displease you, Father. I'm really caring, and I want to care. I want that to be my priority. Because, Lord, I'm talking to the Lord. This is my private conversation. Because, Father, it was caring more about pleasing you than pleasing anybody that brought me to the place I am. It's caring more about what you think and pleasing you than pleasing anybody that's going to bring me to the next place I have to be. It's caring more about pleasing you than man that is going to finish the course in my life. When Paul sat before Caesar and they were going to behead him and he was given a chance to denounce his Christianity, denounce Messiah, pleasing God meant more to Paul than pleasing man, and it had for many years. And it carried him home. Do you understand how Christians in that era denied the Savior because they cared more about their personal life, they cared more about living another day than being executed? We are agents of light. If you ever wondered why communist governments, tyrants, and despots come against Christianity, why? Did you ever wonder why Muslims are so violent? Well, it's really simple. The devil can't stand light. And when it really shines, he wants to snuff it out. He wants to stop it. Do you know sometimes we look at somebody that backslides and we kind of go, I don't know about them. Those people were off always. But it did ever occur to you that as a saint is light, Satan is hitting that. He's hitting that. He's hitting it. He can't bear it. He can't contain it. He can't stop it. He is hitting it. Because if he doesn't stop the source of light, he gets in trouble. And he knows it. Imagine 1 million points of light. Imagine 55 million. Imagine 75 million points of light. You know there's millions of believers, real believers in the world. Imagine that. This is also why Satan loves to compromise Christians. He likes Christians to get into false doctrine. When I see people holding a sign saying, we love you gays and you can marry just because it matters if you're committed to one another, I see refractors of light completely snuffed out. Black paint's on the window. Ain't nothing shining through. I see the enemy laughing because he understands that that light does evoke a violent reaction. I want to connect something. Do you know how we're so much into offense nowadays? You know, they offended me. You offended me. New York passed a law that if you don't recognize a transgender person, like saying Mrs., in a business, you offend them, they can be fined $25,000 a business. Do you understand one of the reasons this is also happening? Because Satan wants to stifle light. He needs to stop light. He's working at stopping light. This is what he cares about. I remember counseling with a guy, and I said, you do know, because he was always, you know, I've counseled a lot of guys, a lot of girls through the years. One thing I run into a lot of people, guys and girls, it's they're many times they're talking, and you realize that they're more concerned that they're unhappy than that light has been dimmed. They're more concerned that life has been inconvenienced than that light has been snuffed out and reduced. I love to say we need to please God. I love to say I've been moved from a domain of darkness, that God has taken me from one place and he sent me to the next. I love the challenge that God can say, Mike, you were supposed to let your light shine. What you just said right there, not good. Correct it. Correct it. I want light in that area. Now, what I'm going to tell you is the fact that darkness crops up in Christians, in circles, it happens. My understanding and my hope is that if it does, there's a conviction and that we change it. I don't preach to a perfect church. If you were, then I would contaminate the room. If you were perfect Christians, I would come in and mess it up because I'm not. Now, none of that is a liberal saying that I'm saying. Then the other thing is, can you as believers truly cast consistent light? Because here's the other thing. People say it can't be done. People say you can't do that. Nobody can. We all come short. But are you understanding what I'm talking about? To practice righteousness, to walk in righteousness, it doesn't actually mean you will never make a mistake. But it does speak of a consistent life, a godly life. It speaks of a lot of things. I know as a fact that being able to be committed to my wife for 31 years means I can do a lot of things, especially coming from my background. Now, something that really grabbed me, strengthen, you guys are strengthened with all power according to his glorious might. Do you understand when you see the word might, M-I-H-G-H-T, might? It's a word, I want you to get something in your head. When it says that I'm getting strengthened with all power according to God's glorious might, might is one of these terms that stands like an exertion. And what I mean is when the Lord slayed 185,000 Assyrians, it was in his might. When he said, let there be light governing the day and darkness governing the night, that was his might. When he parted the Red Sea, that was his strength and his might. Now, when it says that I am being strengthened with all power, meaning this, what God puts into you and he puts into me is all power. This is huge, guys. Here's the thing. Many Christians will stand at the throne. We know there's also the sheep and the goats where people say, you know, and even in Luke, Lord, didn't we do this in your name? And he says, I never knew you. You practice lawlessness. Depart from me into the fire. The aspect we have to understand, people will come and say, Lord, it was so hard. And he'll say, here's the deal. You tell me it's so hard, but I always was strengthening you with all power according to my glorious might. No, you were capable. The bottom line is you didn't want to. All men, myself included, will stand guilty before God if such a case exists because it isn't true. Do you understand how many things people, lies will tell at the throne facing Jesus because sometimes their theology was twisted, it was compromised. Sometimes people taught them and they bought into stuff that contradicted the scripture even though people were saying it's all right with Jesus. God strengthens you, me, with all power according to his glorious might. When you think of might, when you think of glorious, I want you to really reflect on the creation of the earth, the slaying of all armies. I want you to understand that God is mighty in us, and he's mighty in us through his might and his strength. Now, this is the interesting thing when he tells the Ephesians. He talks about strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for the attaining of steadfastness. Do you realize that most of the time when people say, God, give me power, they want like a miracle. They want some kind of physical advantage. Now, that has happened. Look what David did with Goliath. But the aspect that the glorious might of God, the might that creates the earth, the might that parts the Red Sea, the might that kills 185,000 enemies of God is also there to keep me steadfast. You know what that means? The ability that I stay with it. I really believe it's important to put this out because people, like I said, we live in a world that is thus and such, and we see Christians so weak and so battered, and they're falling out, and they're falling out, and they're falling out, and we don't understand that there are so many lies connected with that lie, that it's hard and whatever, and I tried this, and God will judge us absolutely according to the truth of who he is and what he said. See, this is the life I live. This is the God we know because this is the God of the scripture. I will not be able to tell God about the strain or, oh, it was just hard, God. I won't. And I'm not being merciless right now. What I'm telling you is the truth that we all will face. God says, I required of you, Mike. I empowered you, Mike, according to my glorious might. And I fed you, Mike. And I gave you my presence. And I gave you my word, Mike. Now, go ahead. What was that you were saying, Mike? I could just see it. Nothing. Because there is nothing. Do you know when Jesus tells a parable about servants before a master? And in one of the parables, in the wedding feast, it says they were speechless and they had nothing to say. Do you know what that is? Because in the presence of Jesus and all that he has done in his word, you're not going to bargain that one. Sometimes I realized that when I was a young Christian and there was some compromise, I realized very quickly, even when the season was getting past, that sometimes, Mike, you create a God that's really a design of your own nature, that has rules kind of that you would make, that is okay with your standards. Sometimes, Mike, you're not praying to a throne, but you're praying to a mirror. And it responds accordingly to what you think and you hear. And it does because the Savior is you. whenever we concoct odd standards, and my friend that has a friend that's blowing dope and going to worship on Sunday stone, that's a God that is really them. That's their God is no bigger than themselves and their lust and their want. That's the God. When you see people excuse immoral behavior and say it's all good with God, that's not only a flat-out lie, it's the worst kind of lie. Because that's a God of our own making. That's one we design. When you make excuses that violate eternal truths, you have a God no bigger than yourself. You have a faith no bigger than yourself. And it's all self-pleasing. Think about this for a second. We have been strengthened with his glorious might to be what? Steadfast. Do you believe steadfastness is one of our greatest enemies, obtaining it? I do. I believe that so many people cannot retain steadfast. I mean, it's like, yeah, so-and-so is steadfast, now they're serving the devil. So-and-so is steadfast, now they're serving the devil. So-and-so is steadfast, now they hate the things of the church of Jesus. And we understand now that this part, that God has given us an ability to get through. You know, it's funny, it lines up kind of what we talked about Wednesday when I said holding to the word of truth and how sometimes that gets strained. That was prophetic, absolutely. God wants you to be seen, you, me, all of us, that we're walking in his glorious might, a part of what he has made me. Now you might go, so what is it? Do you want me to say it three times, that I've been strengthened with his glorious might, that I'm walking in the strength of God? Is there an incantation? Do I click my heels? Is it four? Well, here's what I want to say. I believe it's important, and this is a part where confession has a part in our diet, but in a biblical fashion. God, it's very important that sometimes we remind ourselves of who we are. And the reason our mouth is important, even acoustically, to where Mike says, you know, God, you're strengthening me, I thank you for that. Because there are other voices audibly speaking to me all the time, the opposite effect. See, some people go, oh, I'm not into that speaking out loud or confession. I'm not into it either. But understand that we are constantly taking in messages, whether it's our own twisted thinking when we get into a low spot, whether it's somebody else's twisted thinking that we have to be around. We are hearing words all the time, constantly. It is a symphony of human limitation, human failure, just stuck being a sinner. This is what we hear. One of the reasons that we speak the word of God out and say, you're strengthening me according to your glorious might. I have the mind of Christ. You put it in me, Father. I'm your light bearer, and I can walk in light. You have enabled me. That is not some positive confession, but it is a counteracting of all the voices that speak into me. When I would counsel people years ago, and you would get a couple, a married couple, and the husband was a sinner or the wife was a sinner, and they were enduring garbage all the time was being spoken to them. Some of the mates were smarter and slicker how they spoke the garbage, but nevertheless, it was garbage. Many times in those scenarios, I would say, you need to proclaim who you are. You need to speak up. Because the reality is you're listening to garbage, and it's hard. I never said, oh, what are you doing? Why are you upset? That's you big sissy. I've seen it firsthand, the wear and the tear of unevenness and how bad it hurts people. The devil's never quiet. Trust me on this. He's never been quiet. He will never be quiet. He is not passive. He will never be inactive. That's not who he is. Supernatural beings don't get tired. They don't sleep. They're not wore out. They're eternal. He's been around 1 billion years. We don't even know how long. Could be more than that. You get pretty good at lies when you've been doing it 1 billion years. You really do. You are people walking in God's glorious might. Are you with me on this? If you're not people walking in God's glorious might, then I'm telling you, you were meant to be. So either way, whether I feel victorious today, whether I feel like I've had situations that have made me horribly not victorious, or I realize it, it's important that I remind you of who you are, remind myself of who I am. You know, many times when God comes to us and we've slipped or we're tired or we're complacent, myself included, he reminds me very quickly, especially through his scripture, of who I am. And it hits. Listen, if I tell you who you are and you go, it's not yet hitting you. It needs to hit you. But if I tell you who you are and it reminds you and it provokes you and your emotions even get involved and you're repenting because you want to be who you're meant to be, that's a positive thing. I think it's the last scripture, Ephesians 5, 1 through 10. We're going to read this together. And I'm not going to go too much longer this morning. You know, it's funny. You may think today and go, you know what? So-and-so don't want to hear it, or so-and-so don't want to hear it, or why do I repeat myself? And they're not interested. I'm going to say this. I think it's a good thing if your voice, I'm not saying chase somebody around and what are you doing here again? I just want to tell you Jesus loves you. Would you leave me alone? No, I'm talking about a little different situation. But many times people are hearing so many lies. Your mouth of that truth, don't write it off. Don't say it's not important. It's critically important for you. They need it. I thank God for that annoying Christian that used to annoy the daylights. Oh, my Lord. I'll never forget. I've told the story. I'm in this studio, and we're doing a session work, and my friend invites Billy Wolfson. He was a youth pastor at Homewood Full Gospel. And I have an ashtray by all my stacks and pedals. It's like a fishbowl. And it's got, about 6 inches of butts in it. And I'm smoking a cigarette next to the bowl because our drummer was a health nut and he didn't like the. Of course, he liked to smoke dope all the time, but not cigarettes. He said, they'll kill you. I said, yeah, but those will make you stupid, although I was smoking dope too. And the guy comes in there and it's dark. It's dark. Our sessions, they were dark. The power of darkness, it was like adrenaline. You could feel it. I've had a Christian come in there before and start speaking in tongues. They couldn't stand. They could not stand. And I remember saying, yeah, Bobby tells me you're a backslider. And I literally turned to Bob and just said, who let this guy in? But it's funny, those are powerful moments. They're powerful moments. In fact, he even asked me, he said, yeah, your cigarette's killing me. Could you put that out while I talk to you? And well, me, I'm just like puffing all the more because I'm like, if this gets you out of here, the better I am. But keep speaking. Keep speaking. Keep sharing light. 5:1 says, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us. An offering and a sacrifice is to God as a fragrant aroma. But immorality or any impurity or greed must not even be named among you as is proper among saints. And there must be no filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. He says, for this you know with certainty that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ in God. Paul says something here. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. And check this out. Paul's talking about a life that should be proper with a saint and how you live your life. But then he says, don't let anyone deceive you. You know what? I've actually heard of struggling Christians. They will talk to backslidden Christians, and those backslidden Christians, as they're pondering a really bad immoral move, is telling them, it's all right. It's all right to do this. It's cool. No, your pastor, no. Your parents, no. Your relatives, no. It's cool. See, Paul literally attacks it and says, don't let anyone deceive you with empty words. People that tell you that conduct doesn't matter, people that tell you that impurity is normal, it's how we should live as saints, they're empty words. And Paul takes it further. He said, it's because of this very condition of sin that God's wrath is going to come to the earth. So the proprietors of such words, he calls them empty, and he says, don't be deceived. And you know what empty really means? It ties to actually the commandment, thou shalt not take the Lord thy God's name in vain. There's no cuss word, GD, in Hebrew, in Yiddish. Doesn't exist. Cursing the Lord's name had to do with saying something was God that wasn't God. That's actually what that command. Now, I believe if you put the G and then the D, I think you got a cuss word. But the essence of the meaning of that commandment and understanding it has nothing to do with that. So he says, don't let anybody fool you. If they're telling you you can live like a pig and still be Jesus' representative on the earth, it's empty words. Don't be deceived by that. I've literally dealt with it. I've literally seen it where backsliders tell weak Christians, hey, this is cool. Don't listen to that garbage. I've seen this time and time again. In fact, it's not new. It's old. That won't hurt you. They're full of it. And it's funny because that person doing that has the wrath of God on their head presently. Isn't it funny how one who is damned is giving another advice on their spiritual health? Wow. That's like giving your kid to a pedophile. You know, it'd be like taking your kids and dropping them off at, trying to think of Jared's house from Subway. Will you take care of them? I'll take care of them. Thanks. Good to know they're there. At least I know you keep an eye on them. I'll keep everything on them. It's crazy. But Paul says, hey, don't let anyone deceive you with empty words. Because of this stuff, the wrath of God is coming. This darkness, this sin. And then I like what he says. Don't be a partakers with him, for you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Don't you think Paul's saying that? And God speaking through Paul, because this actually was happening. People were forgetting that they were light. Others were sharing stuff that made them darkened in their understanding. And Paul's reminding them, don't let darkness in. And don't act like darkness. You're light. Light cannot act like darkness. So walk this out. Don't let anybody kid you. This is why the wrath of God is coming. These are verses that have become obsolete. I'm serious. You have a hard time finding a man reading Ephesians 5, 1 through 10 and stopping on this point, because it's getting too tricky now. Because you actually tell people they might be liable. You tell people that they should have a conscience. You tell people that there's behavior that's absolutely forbidden in the New Testament church. In fact, he goes farther, but that wasn't the whole point. It says, we're partakers in light, for the fruit of light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. Do you know I don't believe God's holding me liable when I don't know all the things he wants for me? And I'm not talking moral or standard. If I don't know God's call in my life and I'm saying I want to be pleasing and I want to obey you, God's not going to say you're a sinner because you refuse where I'm trying to send you. It's when he has told me what I need to do and I rebel that I'm committing sin. So what I'm saying is he's talking about growing in this stuff. We have to start. Imagine this. Imagine if we are children of light and then we begin to walk in a darkness that actually is invoking the wrath of God to come to the earth. How would that work with Christians? It doesn't. That's the point. If the sinner is described as what Paul terms sons of disobedience, then I can only make a statement to say that we saints should be called sons of obedience, that this matters. But I love when it says, walk as children of light. I got to say something. How many times have you seen a Christian? Maybe you've been there yourself. I know I was. When a Christian all of a sudden starts to harbor darkness, they start to hide something. They start to conceal. What you're watching there is a snuffing out of their light. Satan is systematically and step by step. You can't throw a frog in hot water, because if he can jump out, he'll jump out immediately. But you can turn water in a pot up, okay, and the frog will boil alive. But you got to start him with the water cool. We have to understand something as far as being children of light and how the devil comes at us and he wants this darkness, you know. He knows that. How many people could you stop when you saw the darkness? Maybe even today you're going, I'm identifying it now, I didn't really realize. As you're watching that darkness approach in an area, you're watching, really, they're having their light taken away. But it's being done bit by bit, because the enemy is actually very smart, especially with Christians. He knows none of us are going to buy into that wholesale. But he knows he can take a little bulb and another little bulb. He knows he can start dimming the view. And he knows that as we change and start faltering. And I asked myself through the years, how many backsliders could I have helped when I started to see harboring darkness, even in a closet to the left, could I have helped if I would have said, wait a minute, this isn't that you've got a couple of mistakes you're making, you're starting to harbor darkness, and that is going to multiply, and it will take you over soon. How many backsliders could I have helped through the years? I've asked myself this question through 20 years of ministry, how much more I could have helped. You know, you try to learn. I'm always trying to learn, so that's just kind of the thing. But, you know, I love when it says the fruit of light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth. And I just wrote a note here. There's no mixed fruit, but consistency. And God's making us consistent. I want to read the last verse. It says in 5, or the last chapter, not the whole thing, 5:11 in Ephesians says, what do we do with darkness? Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. This doesn't mean you run around a neighbor's house saying, I saw your son, I saw your kid, I saw your husband with a woman. I mean, you might have to do that once in a while, but when it talks about exposing him, to me, when I live the truth, speak the truth, and follow the truth, it exposes darkness. You know, some people will come to me about false religions, cults, aberrant versions of Christianity, and I would say, how much more do we Christians need to live it out rightly so that you can tell the false from the real? When I was in law enforcement, they gave us these counterfeit bills later, but they gave us actually real money. And I had a class on the money. Now, you're going to say that wasn't what you did. It's true. Also, what worked for credit card fraud, I had to make calls on bad cards that people stole. And in all that, you're looking for particular markings. Exposing darkness. So what do I do with darkness? I expose it. I don't hide it. I don't enable it. I just believe right now in the world we're living where I've got to call somebody Mrs. that decides to put on some mascara and a dress that has hairy arms. I mean, so much of it is about the snuffing out of light. See, it's funny. The sin in itself is bad. The twistedness of it is bad. But now this legal enforcement, you just want to snuff out. I had watched Dr. Brown, and some of you saw me share it on Facebook, where he went on Facebook and he put death to Jews in Arabic and Palestinian. They didn't block it. The minute he put death to Palestinians, they blocked it immediately. A block came on immediately. We're in a world, if you're really wondering what's going on, Satan, he's trying to make it dark. But understand something. Satan doesn't make a society dark without the darkness being internal in the society. Are you with me? The darkness, the spiritual darkness that is around us isn't in the atmosphere. It's in the hearts of man. Do you understand? If I'm not dark in me, there's no such thing. It's not an atmosphere of darkness. If there is an atmosphere of darkness, it's coming because human beings internally become dark. Look at it, you look what Adolf Hitler did in the Holocaust, and you go, wow, that was demonic. Yes, it was. In fact, look what horrible harboring of darkness in one man concocted. Extermination of 6 million Jews. Look at Rwanda. This is people. We're talking about people. So we live our life brightly. We shine our light. And I got to tell you, you and I are children of light. And again, understand this, that sometimes Satan is coming at you. He is hurting you. He might cause situations that are hurting you. But ultimately, he understands that he needs to stop your light because he knows your light is your hope. And he knows those that watch you, your light is their hope. He wants to dim.